Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we left off, we only actually got through half of verse 44. So I'm going to back up and read that verse. Remember, Jesus and the Pharisees and chief priests, they're having this dialogue back and forth, and he's stirring the pot. They're getting more and more upset with everything he says. And in verse 44, it's kind of coming to a head, but the head hasn't popped yet. The pimple hasn't popped until he gets to the end of the chapter, and then they're going to lose their minds. But verse 44, he's speaking real plainly. A lot of people don't like plain speaking, but that's what Jesus did. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Lord, we open our hearts to receive your word and to be changed by your word. Thank you for the privilege of being in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about the fact that not only is Satan a liar, but people who live a lie, who walk in lying, who are liars, will be considered that Satan is their father and will actually suffer the same fate as Satan if something doesn't change. So we went through some scriptures last week. I've got about a dozen more I'd like to cover before we move on from this verse about lying and answer the question, what is a liar? So Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar." So a lot of us want to put our spin on the word and make it say what it doesn't say for our benefit. And if we do that, there comes a time where we actually get into falsehood and we are twisting the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Members of one another. So as in the church, we're not to lie to anybody, but especially in the church, we're to put away all lying. White lies, little lies, big lies, whatever the lies are. Lies by what we don't say and lies by what we do say. We're to put that aside because I need to be able to trust your words to me, and you need to be able to trust my words to you. As far as I know, I've never knowingly lied to you from this pulpit, and I never will. If you ever catch me in a lie, please, please rebuke me. Please show me in the word where I lied, and I'll repent first before God, and I'll humble myself before you. Because lying's a serious, serious thing according to the Word of God. James chapter 3, the book of James, that's right after Hebrews, and chapter 3, powerful little passage right here. I'm taking my time so you can get to it, and actually I'm taking my time because I'm having trouble getting to it. I'm using a new Bible tonight that's got bigger print so I don't squint so much. James chapter 3 and verse 14 says this. By the way, I'm reading in New King James Version. Some of you have King James, some have NIV. Whatever version you want is great. And if you have questions, Thad has a mic back there, and you can just text them in on the Facebook Live, and he will ask me, and I'll do my best to answer the question. Nothing's off limits, by the way. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Let me read one more verse there. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. So he talked about two things there, bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts. So it's interesting that he would say, if those two things in your heart, don't boast and don't lie against the truth. Bitterness provokes you to exaggerate the person, things about the person you're bitter against. And self-seeking provokes you to lie for selfish gain. So when we get in those inner conditions, we've got to be very careful that we don't let lies come out of our mouth, because that's what our mouth wants to do. And if you remember the other places in James, the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's like a fire that is set on fire and no man can tame it. The only way to tame your tongue is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can't tame your tongue. You'll end up saying things you didn't want to say and going places with your tongue that you don't want to go. So make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's another subject for another day. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. That's the little bitty book right after 1 and 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A lot of people say they walk with God, but their life doesn't bear it out, right? This says if we say that, but yet we're continuing to walk in darkness, then we're lying. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize how capable I am of any sin. I never look at somebody that's into horrible sin, and there's some horrible sin out there and we all know about it. I never look at them and say, well, I could never do that. I never do, because given the right circumstances, if I was not totally dependent on the Lord and I wasn't born again and didn't have the Holy Spirit controlling me, I could do anything. That was a hard day to discover that about myself, that I could go to any dark place just like you could. But a lot of us are in denial about that. We think we're really good people. You're not, except for the Holy Spirit. He makes you good people. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I've actually known people that have told me, well, I don't ever sin and I haven't sinned. I was sharing the gospel with a sweet little lady one time in her home, and she said, well, I don't need to repent. I don't sin and I've never sinned. And I was just flabbergasted, and so I sat there and I went through a list of different sins that we've all done. And I said, have you ever done this? She said, no. This? No. This? No. And after a while, I was thinking, maybe I did find that one person in all of the world who has never sinned. And then I said, well, do you tithe? And she said, no. I said, aha! You've sinned. And the truth is that just not walking with Jesus is sin. And if we're going to be honest about our sin, that's the only way we're going to be able to leave our sin behind and be forgiven and cleansed of it and walk with the Lord Jesus. So I pray pretty much every time I pray, I say, Lord, I repent of anything that I've done, anything I don't even know I did. The Lord's pretty good to tell you what you've done and what you need to repent of. But keeping that humble spirit and realizing that we're capable of falling off the wagon any second will keep you in a good place with the Lord and keep you in a place of proper confession. 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What does that mean? Does not keep his commandments? Do we go back to the Ten Commandments? Do we go back to the 630-something statutes in the Old Testament and every day walk through the list and make sure we haven't broken any of them? Absolutely not. That is not the way the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to walk in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way that we keep his commandments is keep our relationship. See, when I really do love Jesus, when I walk with him, when I have a relationship with him, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to do any of those things that we're commanded not to do. It's only when I veer off of that relationship that I'm even capable of breaking his commandments. And if we focus on the two that he gave, what were they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you focus on those two, you won't break any of the rest of us, of them, if you're actually walking to please him in those two commandments. Verse 20 through 22 of 1 John chapter 2 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So how in the world can you know if your truth is the truth? Well, a couple of things. Number one, it agrees with God's word. If what you believe is the truth goes against what the word of God says, then what you believe is not the truth. But there's also another way to tell. It's not just an intellectual thing. He said you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit that will lead you into all truth. In other words, you have the witness in yourself when you read the word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Hey, this is true. If you look over at 1 John 5 and verse 8, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. Here it is. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit himself is truth. The Word of God, which is Jesus, is truth. And when those two come into agreement, you can know that you're walking in the actual real truth. So I said a while ago, I asked the question, what is a liar? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, here it is, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Isn't that amazing that liars is in the list of murderers of mothers and manslayers and fornicators and sodomites? It's right in the same list. God finds it a heinous thing when we lie. So the law is given to provide a penalty for lying, but We are not to walk worried about whether or not we're going to lie. We're to walk in a relationship with Jesus, and guess what? We won't lie. The moment we have the temptation to lie, the Holy Spirit is going to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not true. And then as you hone your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, as you walk more and more with Jesus, it almost becomes impossible for you to lie. I've shared before, I'm a terrible liar. I've tried to lie before, but even as a child, I was a terrible liar. I would do something, I'd try to lie my way out of it, and my mother would know immediately I was telling a big whopper. Now, my brother, he could get away with it. I mean, one time, this is the way I remember it anyway, he got caught with actual cigarettes, and somehow, by the time he was done talking, they believed they belonged to me instead of him. And I was the one that got in trouble, not him. He was always able to talk himself out of anything, but I never could. I always would spill my guts as soon as I was challenged on it, because I just couldn't lie very good. I wasn't good at it. I tried to be good at it and realized I stunk at it. But finally, after I came to the Lord, and especially after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I realized, hey, that's a good thing to be bad at lying. And I don't want to be good at lying anymore. I want to speak the truth, and I don't just want to speak my truth. A lot of people talk about that. Well, that's my truth. Well, you know, there's the truth. And my truth needs to line up with the truth. And if it's just my truth and it's not the truth, then it's not truth. No matter how you feel about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 13, 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, this is interesting. I have a note in this Bible that I don't use this Bible very much. I'm just using it tonight because it's got larger print and I'm getting old. But in my margin here, I have the date 12/16/12, and the note says, after the Connecticut shootings, when 21st graders were killed. I remember how horrified I was at the thought that any human being could in any way justify murdering little six-year-old kids. I couldn't wrap my head around that at all. I was just devastated. And the verse I wrote this beside is our verse here in 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The man that did that had to be so deceived. And I see it all around me all the time. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse. And the deception in our land is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And it's getting worse. 2 John chapter 7, or excuse me, there is no chapter 7, verse 7. It's chapter 1. This is the first and last verse of 2 John. That comes right after 1 John. And this says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, and here's the criteria, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's really strong language. Most people would not even imagine that. They would just say, well, they're not a believer. They don't believe, they don't confess Jesus coming in the flesh, but they're pretty good people, that sort of thing. John said that person in some way is a deceiver and even is operating from the antichrist spirit. Now, I've known a lot of people like this. They will confess positive things that the Lord said if it bolsters what they want to believe. People love to pick and choose little things out of the word if they go with what they've already decided they want. But a lot of people believe in the Christ spirit. That's a New Age thing, by the way, which is from the Antichrist. Someone who believes in the Christ spirit and doesn't believe Jesus physically rose from the dead will often say that Buddha had the Christ spirit, and Lao Tse had the Christ spirit, and Muhammad had the Christ spirit. And just let me be really clear on this. They did not. They could not. I mean, they could if Jesus was not Lord. Jesus Christ would be a liar if Muhammad, Lao Tse, Buddha had the Christ spirit. C.S. Lewis has written a lot of apologetic books. One of the greatest ones, I encourage you if you've never read it, the book Mere Christianity. He was a brilliant man. But one of the greatest things he ever said was, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he's Lord of all. He's got to be one of the three. He can't be all of them. And I found out a long time ago, Jesus has never lied in any word he ever said, and his spirit is always true. Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. If you want to convince me that my views are wrong, that I shouldn't be believing or teaching what I'm believing and teaching, beloved, you're going to have to teach me, convince me from this book, not from trying to tell me what the book might have said or doesn't say or how out of date it is. I believe this book from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22-something, whatever the last verse is. And I believe every single jot and tittle in this book is divinely inspired and is our only authoritative rule for faith and practice. And it will be found to be 100% true in the end, regardless of who says it's not true. So that's where I'm coming from. If you want to convince me of something that I teach being wrong, convince me from the book. I'll repent and change. I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I'm still learning. I've read through this book 30, 40 times, maybe 50. I don't know. I lost track a long time ago in most all the different versions I've read. And I learn something every time. I'm constantly learning new things that I didn't even see in there before. They build on top of what God's already planted in me. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and here it is, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then verse 27 of the same chapter. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. It's describing the New Jerusalem that's going to come down during the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't be in the Lamb's Book of Life and live a lie. You can't do it. Chapter 22, verse 14. This is again talking about the city of God. Says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs. Now, some people wonder what dogs are. There's two interpretations of that. It either means just Gentiles, because the Jews called Gentiles dogs, or a Gentile would be someone who did not worship God, or it means a homosexual, a person who is, you know, receives that way. I don't know which one it's referring to, but that's what it says. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and here it is, and whoever loves and practices a lie. When you get into practicing lying, you get to where you can't hardly interact with people without the lie. As a matter of fact, I have known people who tell lies that are so obviously lies that they don't even have to tell the lie, but it's so much a part of them they can't help it, and their cause would actually be helped if they didn't lie. But they lie anyway because it's just so much a part of who they are and they love it. So are any liars going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely not. Have you lied? Absolutely you have. Have I lied? Absolutely I have. So how can I go to heaven? By confessing that I've lied and repenting, which means to turn away from that lie and give my life to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There are no perfect people. There are no people who have not sinned in heaven. Thank God for that, right? Only the redeemed are going to be there. Only those who have been born again. That means our old man has been crucified and died along with lying, and now we're resurrected to walk in newness of life in Christ. Are we capable of lying again? Of course we are. I know Christians who stumble in that a lot, and yet they have a humble heart and are repentant. And so will they go to heaven? Absolutely they will. John 8:45. Did we have any questions come in yet, Thad, about that area? Because we're going to move to something else. Okay, John 8:45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. When it meets the truth, the corrupted mind seeks only objections. Those who have given themselves over to lying see the truth as a lie. They actually turn everything upside down, and what is plainly the truth in the Word of God, they see as a lie. And that's what these guys that Jesus was having this dialogue with did, that he was telling them truth and they were turning around and saying that's a big lie. And by the way, you can always tell when someone is caught in believing a lie because they always resort to name calling when they're confronted with the truth. They can't continue to just discuss. They have to call names. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Again, Jesus, we're talking to the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and they are acting like he's sinful. Now, there are some people who believe Jesus sinned. I've actually had people say to me, well, Jesus sinned too. No, he did not sin. He never sinned, not even one time. He's the only one in all of human history who never has. And if he had sinned, he could not have died for our sins as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and we would all still be in our sins. So thank God Jesus never sinned. Although he understands our sinful condition because he was tempted in every way like we are. I can't imagine Jesus being tempted with some of the stuff I've been tempted with, but you have not sinned when you're tempted. You've only sinned when you yield to the temptation. Jesus was tempted yet without sin ever. And therefore he could, what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he literally became sin for me, even though he knew no sin, that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes, sir.
We have a question.
Okay, question.
Mary Adams. It says, there are some people who call themselves Christians, but they are always lying. Can you be a Christ follower and a liar, or is their perspective just gravely off?
I think their perspective is greatly off. A Christian can lie, but a Christian who is following Christ does not walk in the practice of lying. To follow Jesus Christ is to repent not just of this sin or that sin, it's to repent of sin with a capital S. And yes, you still have your flesh, you can still be tempted and you can sin, but you do not make a practice of sin. That's the problem that we have with a whole lot of things. People have this area that they want to be an exception to it, and there are no exceptions. Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. So either that means I have to act perfect, or it means I have to take on the perfection of Jesus Christ and walk in the holiness of Christ. Now, I cannot be actively walking in a lie, actively participating in sexual immorality, and saying, this is okay. There's no problem with this. Jesus, cover me with your blood. The Bible says in Hebrews, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If we willfully walk in the sin and don't ask for the blood of Jesus to forgive us and wash us of that sin. So the answer would be, if someone is habitually practicing sin without repentance, no, they are not following Christ. And it's going to be really scary on judgment day for that person. So hopefully I answered that properly. And if there isn't, please give a follow-up question. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear. He's talking to these chief priests and Pharisees. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's a bold statement to make. You are not of God. We can judge fruit, not hearts. If we see somebody walking plainly in sin, in some kind of sin, whatever it is, if I walk in sin, at that time that I'm walking in sin, I am not of God, because God is not leading you into any of that stuff. And so people who choose to practice sin that God has clearly called sin are not of God. These guys were not of God, even though they were very, very religious. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. They could quote it better than most people, but they were not of God because there was something wrong with their heart. They didn't want to receive the Messiah who was standing right in front of them. If someone is of God, this passage says, he will hear, receive, and accept God's words. If he's not of God, he will reject it. I talk to people all the time who don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. And when they hear the idea of repenting and turning away from their sin, of course, this whole topic of homosexuality comes up a lot, that, you know, they're just gay Christians. There's no such thing. Just like there's not a adulterer Christian, there's not a thief Christian, we are called to repent and walk away from whatever lifestyle that God calls sin. Doesn't mean that those people are incapable of salvation or that they're any worse sinners than anybody else. It simply means that we have to repent of our sin and follow Jesus Christ. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Here comes the name calling, right? They said the same thing in chapter 7, verse 20. They called Jesus a demon a lot. We're talking about the spotless Son of God. They're calling him a demon. First, they called him a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was an ethnic slur. It's like calling somebody you, lowlife, dirty dog. Or like calling somebody what I was called today. What's that word I used? Somebody today called me, I don't even take it in, so I can't hardly remember. Not a deplorable, but because I vote for Trump and I align myself with Trump followers, they called me, oh, subhuman. I'm subhuman. So I'm subhuman. So then this person's friend called me a fool. So I just posted Matthew 5:22 without commentary. Matthew 5:22, which made the fireworks fly. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. I just posted, it's just what Jesus said. This person said, call me a fool on Facebook, and then told the person, said, make sure he sees this, because I want him to know I called him a fool. So I just posted that scripture back. She went off, told me I was condemning her to hell, which I was not. I just said what Jesus said. I just put the verse on there. And then she misdefined the word fool and said, I called her one. I called her a fool. I didn't call anybody any names in this little exchange. But this is what happens when we are willing to embrace a lie instead of the truth, and when we don't know the word of God. Verse 49. By the way, I'm voting for Trump again. Verse 49. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Verse 50. And I do not seek my own glory, therefore, or there is one who seeks and judges. They're obviously talking about God. But I want you to notice what his calm response was. They're calling him a Samaritan. They're calling him a subhuman. They're calling him a demon. And he just very calmly answers back, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Whenever we get in discussions with people, we need to never be seeking our own glory, or never need to be trying to prove we're right. I'm not interested in proving I'm right to these people. I'm interested in their souls. I'm interested in showing what the Word of God says. I'm interested in sharing the truth. I don't mind having dialogues and discussing. I don't mind if people totally disagree with me. But so many people are very incapable of having a discussion about anything without losing their minds and calling names. And that's a huge character defect. But I'm going to still try to talk to people in a reasonable, calm manner. And hopefully somebody will get the truth. Somebody will take it before God and pray about it, and then God can talk to them. Verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. There's a bonus. Shall never see death. Now, obviously, it does not mean that we won't physically die, because people die all the time. Christians die. What's it talking about? We've already touched on it. We will never see death, as in the second death. I want to read just a few verses related to that. Revelation, we already read a couple of them, but I want you to see this thing about the second death. Revelation chapter 3 and, chapter 2 and verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's what Jesus is talking about. You'll not see the second death. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. This is the great day of judgment. And it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you are in the first resurrection, how do you get in the first resurrection? You must be born again. If you're in the first resurrection, you rule and reign with Christ and you will not experience the second death. That's what he's talking about. In other words, if you've just been born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. And then you'll be resurrected with Christ and live with him, ruling and reigning forever and ever. Verse 14 of that same chapter. This is at the great white throne judgment. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second death culminates ultimately in the lake of fire. Well, God wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. God would only not do that if you don't believe the Bible. If you believe God, the idea of God being a God of love means he will not punish sin and that there is no such thing in hell, then the God you believe is not the God of this book. It's not the God of the Bible. He is a God of absolute infinite love, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he's the one that gets to say who does and who does not. We don't get to make up the rules. And it would be a shame for you to gamble everything on that and 1,000 years from now be sitting in your cell in hell wishing you'd made a different choice. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So back in our text in John, Jesus is saying that anyone who keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shall not participate in the second death. So that's one of the reasons I signed up to walk with Jesus, because I don't think the second death is going to be a good thing. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Man. That's strong stuff. About now, I'd say they're all very red in the face. I'd say they are close to killing him, which they're going to try to do in just a minute. Verse 56 through 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And here's where their heads explode. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's very important, because as soon as he said that, he told all those people, and they all thought that he said, I'm God. That's what he was saying to them. Now, he was talking about his pre-existence before Abraham. In just a couple of verses, there are dozens we could read, but I want to read just a couple about that. John 17:8, in his prayer to the Father, 17:5, excuse me, he said, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was with the Father before the world was ever even created. And we know about Micah. We won't turn there. But Micah chapter 5, 2, the prophet said, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, we read this every Christmas, out of you is going to come forth one whose goings forth have been from everlasting. His goings forth have been from everlasting. So now the river has gone over the dam, if you will. He used the sacred name for God, and immediately every one of those folks that were listening to him would have thought about Moses before the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, God has arrested him. He saw the burning bush, and they're talking. And it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Nobody can use that name except God, according to the Jews, but Jesus just did. He just called himself God before the chief priest and the Pharisees. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, we're talking about Jesus here, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, meaning Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, in other words, if it was possible for Jesus to die, the universe would collapse in upon itself and cease to exist. Jesus actually holds all things together by the word of his power, another scripture says. Last passage, Revelation 1:8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who Jesus is. And so after completely going over the dam and these people listening to this, they had all they could take. They couldn't take any more. And verse 59 of our text says, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were ready to kill him because of who he said he was. I've known people that are ready to kill me because I've spoke the truth. I just spoke the truth, not in a nasty way, not in a harsh way even, but in a way that they refuse to receive the truth. You're in a dangerous place when you refuse to receive the truth. When you are confronted with the Word of God, it's either going to make you bitter or better. It's either going to cause you to humble yourself, bow the knee to the Lord God, and accept His Word, or it's going to harden you against the Word and therefore against Almighty God. So you always have a choice to make. Even if the word is uncomfortable, I prayed a long time ago. I said, God, whatever it takes, change me. I want to conform to you. You don't have to conform to me. A lot of people are trying to make God and his word conform to them. He'll never do it, but you can conform to him because he loves you. Let's pray. If you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, if you need to be born again, miss that second death, if you realize that you're not right with God, I'd like you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I do believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And right now I repent of going my own way, and I choose to follow Jesus. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you. We got a free website for you that has all kinds of free materials called journeyonline.org. Journeyonline.org. If you go to that, it'll give you some helps to get you started. Give me a text, give me a call, and we can talk on the phone. I'll be happy to water baptize you, and we will see you Sunday morning. It's going to be powerful Sunday morning. Get everybody you can to tune in. God bless you.